John 20, 19 through 23. Whether you follow along or whether you are just listening, please engage your mind and your heart as we hear the word that God has for us. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this word of our God endures forever. Let us bow now and ask him to bless its preaching this morning. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray this morning that as we hear your word, our lives might be enlightened by the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Last week, as we gathered on what is traditionally Easter Sunday, in the Lord's providence and timing, we came to the account of the resurrection in John's gospel. We saw the truth of that fact, that Jesus is gone from his tomb. We saw there that he appeared to Mary Magdalene as she was there by the tomb. And this week in our text, we see that he appears to his disciples. We noted last week that Jesus told her, "I am ascending to my Father." And that because Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended, he brings the blessing of reconciliation that his death, burial, and resurrection have purchased. While we are still here on the earth, we do have the hope of his resurrection, even in the midst of the darkness of our present world. We know that what happened to Jesus Christ, that he bodily, physically was raised from the dead, will one day happen to us. If we are trusting in his work on our behalf, one day we will share in the fullness of his bodily resurrection. But as we see this morning, there is an important reason that Jesus did not immediately bring us and all of his disciples with him into glory. Jesus said, "You will come with me to glory, but after you first have suffered in this world. You must do that," he says, "for a purpose." See, Jesus himself was exalted. He was the one who was in the beginning with the Father, and yet he came into the darkness of our world because the Father sent him on a mission. And now he says in the same way to his disciples, "I am sending you on a mission." There is here a unity of mission and of purpose between Jesus Christ come from heaven and his apostles who he sends into the world. As we look at that, I do want us to remember that we must always keep in mind the uniqueness of Jesus Christ's work in mission. As he died on the cross, his final words were, as we even sang this morning, "It is finished." There is nothing left for the apostles to do in accomplishing salvation. Jesus Christ has accomplished all of it. He, from beginning to end of his life, perfectly obeyed the Father, doing every single thing the Father gave him to do, never once having one bad word slip from his mouth, never once having one bad thought even enter his heart. And the work of Jesus is finished in the sense that the penalty for every one of those things we have done, which we have confessed this morning, was paid on the cross. It is finished. It is all accomplished. But Jesus sends his disciples on this mission, and he is with them by his Spirit in this mission, because the salvation which he accomplished must be applied to all the Father has given him. It has been all accomplished by Christ, but it must be applied to all of his sheep, even those, as he said in chapter 10, sheep that are not yet of this fold. So we look at the text this morning, we see that while Christ's mission to accomplish salvation is finished, he himself, by his Spirit, continues the mission of applying this work to all the world in the work and words of his apostles. The blessings earned by Christ's finished work are applied to all who trust in him through the words of his apostles. As we look at the text, first, let us see the peace and joy that Jesus brings to his disciples here as he appears to them after his death and resurrection. The disciples receive peace and joy through the resurrection appearance of Christ to them. There is a change that comes over them after Jesus appears to them. Look at how they are as the story begins. They are in fear, having locked the doors and almost barricaded themselves in this room. Remember last week, Mary, who went in sorrow and confusion, and yet finally when she saw Christ and he called her by name, her confusion was turned into joy and she grasped at him in love. So there's a change here too with the disciples. They are in fear, thinking perhaps the same authorities that crucified their leader will now come after them since he is out of the way. So they gather together, but they want to keep themselves safe. But it is these very locked doors, which are locked out of fear, which emphasize the power of Jesus Christ, the miraculous nature of his resurrection and coming to them. How does he get through the doors? Well, it doesn't tell us if he went through them or how he came to be there. But what we do know is this, that is not ordinary. It's not something you and I do. Because Jesus, as we said last week, is not risen again to this ordinary life. He is not risen to die again. But he is risen to glorified new creation life of an entirely new order of the world. And so they see Jesus. And he shows himself to them and he says, yes, this is miraculous, but it is me. This is the same Jesus you saw hanging on the cross. The same Jesus you saw with a spear piercing his side. And so he shows himself. And they are no longer fearful, but the text says, then they were glad when they saw the Lord. This is a joy beyond their wildest dreams. This is a wonderful place to be for them. I know one time many years ago I'd lost my grandparents. Shortly thereafter I had a dream that they were alive again. That was a wonderful dream while it lasted. Such a disappointment to wake up and realize, oh, that's right, they really are gone. And yet for the disciples, this is no dream. This is Jesus Christ risen from the dead and come back to greet them. Jesus has brought them joy, but he also brings them peace. Look at what he says. He comes to them and says, peace be with you. Now, often in language, in any language, the way it works is that words lose their meanings when they're repeated very often. Take the phrase, bless you, when someone sneezes. What does that mean? It's actually a prayer, isn't it? And yet even people that aren't religious say bless you because it's just polite. And they don't actually mean, okay, there is a God and I'm praying to him now that he might give you blessings and health because you're maybe a little bit sick to be sneezing. And so the word peace often in Hebrew functions just as a greeting. Peace. We use that sometimes too, don't we? Peace out or something like that. But in Hebrew, this can be more than just a greeting. The word shalom in Hebrew is also a very rich theological concept. It means the absence of conflict, obviously, but it means much more than that. It speaks of prosperity and blessedness. And throughout the Old Testament, it begins to take on what we call an eschatological meaning. That means something that is looking forward to the end of time. That's what that word means, when God will act at the end of time and he will bring peace when he comes to set things in the world right. He then will bring about the state of peace. He will bring shalom. And the fact that Jesus doesn't just say this once, but repeats it to them twice, makes us think that that is what is going on here. Just as we see in the Old Testament in Leviticus, when God's people were coming into the land, he promised them that your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely, and I will give peace in the land. And you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. The disciples are fearful, but he comes and he brings peace. And we're also probably familiar with Isaiah's prophecy that you will, when the Messiah comes to judge between nations, that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. There's no more need for the Second Amendment. There's no more danger. We can turn all of our energy into providing abundance. This happens in Isaiah, as we said, in the latter days, as God promises to come and act and bring peace. And Micah actually repeats the same prophecy, talking about turning their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So Jesus comes to his disciples who are afraid, and he comes and brings peace. Peace be with you. He says it twice. Jesus has entered this peace himself. As he was raised to new life, not as Lazarus was raised from the dead into our life, but raised to this resurrection life, this glorified life. Jesus has entered the end times peace of God already. And he takes that peace and he brings it to us here. This is still, as we noted last week, the first day of the week. That same day, the first, we might say, Easter Sunday. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Day on the first day of the week. Because he has brought something new, something beyond the original week of creation spoken about in Genesis, entering this new week of fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And Jesus brings peace. And he told them this before. In 14:27, Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." He also said it in chapter 16. "I have said these things to you, that in me you have peace." Then he says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." How can Jesus bring them this peace? He says they won't have peace, they'll have tribulation. We discussed last week that there is this tension between the fact that the new creation has begun in Jesus Christ, and yet we're still here. We're still here in our old creation, you might say, working our jobs. We're here in this old creation where things are frustrating, where we work by the sweat of our brow, where, as the preacher of Ecclesiastes says, everything is vanity. How can Jesus say, "I bring you this peace," and yet we are here? Well, there's a reason for this. Jesus indeed brings peace to the disciples, but he does tell them they will have tribulation. He has overcome the world, but he says you are still in the world. He brings peace. He actually sends the disciples to take that peace to others. That is why is because Jesus sends his disciples into the world on a mission just as he was sent. Just as he first, before he was resurrected and exalted, came down into this world in which we live, so he says to his disciples, you will be here. You will remain in this world. We look at the fact that Christ brings this peace to his people by his death, burial, and resurrection. But then he sends them on a mission to take the same peace to others. That is what we see in the next verses here. He commissions the disciples for a mission. And they, to do this mission, must be at peace with God, because they will be at enmity with the world. Because he said, a servant is not greater than its master. That's why they actually need to understand, as Paul says in Romans 5, that we have peace with God the Father. Because we live in a world in which we do not necessarily have peace. John 20:21, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. How was it that Jesus himself was sent? Chapter 1, verse 5 says, he was the light shining in the darkness. The same way we are to shine in a dark world. In chapter 15, verse 20, again he said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Being sent on this mission is difficult. They need to know. They need to rest in the fact that they have God's peace with them as they are still in this world. This is the continuation of the mission of Jesus Christ. Not in accomplishing salvation, but in spreading the news of that salvation so that all the ends of the earth may receive it. We chose this morning several psalms that spoke about that. The fact that the Lord's glory was to reach all the earth, that we are to tell of his salvation to the very ends of the world. And that is the mission he sends his disciples on. And this is not a mission that they themselves can accomplish on their own. They can only accomplish it because Jesus equips them. He sends them first, but in verse 22, he equips them to do this mission. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They cannot carry out the mission of Jesus without Jesus himself being with them by the power of his Spirit. And so, as a symbol of the gift of the Spirit which is poured out on the church at Pentecost, Jesus breathes. That is what will empower the apostles on their mission. That is the power of the future church. It's not as if the apostles are good enough to do it on their own. Just as we're not good enough to save ourselves, and we need the salvation of Christ, even the mission of the church is only accomplished in the power of his Spirit. And this symbolic action which Jesus does as he promises the gift of the Spirit to them makes a little more sense when you realize that in Greek, as well as in Hebrew, the word for spirit is the same as the word for breath. It means both things. And so he breathes and tells them, receive the power of the Spirit. He recalls the power of God to make man alive at creation when God breathed into man the breath of life. And he now breathes and says, here is my Spirit, so that even as you are not bodily resurrected yet, you have the power of the new age within you. Your souls are transformed by my Spirit to love God your Father, and to do this mission on which I send you. They themselves have no power to overcome the world, but Jesus has already done that for them. So they must receive the power of his Spirit in their work. As he said, as I was sent by my Father, so I send you. And maybe years ago now, when we first started John's Gospel, what's the first thing that happened to Jesus in his ministry? He was baptized and received the Spirit coming down on him as a dove. That is how Jesus was sent, and that is how he sends his apostles. So they are commissioned, they are equipped, And Jesus finally directs them. Here is what your mission is. Here is what it looks like. It's a mission of forgiving sins and retaining sins. Forgiving and withholding forgiveness. We might ask, does this mean that the apostles themselves had authority to send people, whoever they wanted, to hell? Did the apostles have that authority? Is there something like the popular picture of St. Peter standing at the pearly gates, kind of like a doorman or a bouncer at a bar, deciding who can get in and who doesn't by his own whim? Or even pastors today in the position of deciding who will pay for their sins and who will be forgiven? No, absolutely not. And the text in some way seems that way when you first read it, but we must understand this in the context of what he has just said. I am sending you as I was sent, he said. I am giving you my Spirit to be at work in you. And so how was it that Jesus was sent? He tells us in 5:19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Or in 8:28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Or in 12:49, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. Even Jesus, when he came, was not going about doing his own will, but the will of the one who sent him, the will of his Father. So he didn't even speak on his own authority. And if the apostles are sent just like Jesus, they are to do the same thing. The apostles, even in the early church, didn't just go around on a whim, granting forgiveness to the people they liked and damnation on those which they did not. Remember when Jesus spoke to Pilate? What did he say his kingdom was about? He said, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And that is what the apostles did. They spoke as the Spirit of Christ in them said. They bore witness to the truth of Jesus Christ, which they saw. John, if you remember those early chapters, talks about the apostles following him from the very beginning of his ministry so that they can bear witness to what they saw and what the Spirit told them to say about it. That is this power. That is this mission. Not that the disciples can forgive sins, but they can declare the truth of Jesus Christ. And that is where the power of forgiveness lies. That's why even in our service this morning and every week, we confess our sins to God. And I don't tell you, I choose to forgive your sins. Or I don't distinguish and say, I'm withholding yours and you're forgiven and or do anything like that. But I simply declare the truth of the gospel in the words the apostles themselves have given to the church. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. That is what we do. I have no right to determine, but only to declare the truth of the gospel. And I declare it even in the words the apostles themselves were here authorized by Jesus to give us. Because Jesus' Spirit inspired the words of Scripture. And Jesus' Spirit works in hearts to change them, to create in those hearts faith. So that the blessings of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness which he accomplished, can be applied to all who receive those words, to all who trust and believe in him and not their own works. That is what the ministry of the church is. That is the mission which Jesus gives to his apostles. But this is, in many ways, just as the work of Christ, a two-edged sword. There is a great primacy to grace and forgiveness, even as that is listed first in our text this morning. But Jesus also said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. That is what Christ said. And so as the truth of the gospel is declared, there is also a retaining of sins, a withholding of forgiveness to all who reject that word, to all who choose to say, no, thank you, I don't need Jesus. I think I'm pretty good on my own. When Jesus healed that man born blind, he said, I came so that those who recognize their blindness might see. But those who think they already see and are already good enough might become blind. If you reject Jesus Christ, there is no other way of salvation left. There is no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so as we declare the promises of God in the gospel, we also declare the warnings of Scripture as well that the apostles have given us. Jesus alone is the way to God. Every other way, every other road leads to hell. If you will not come to Christ, your sins are not forgiven. Let me bring out a few points of application this morning. First, what a privilege it is to be members of God's church, to be a part of this mission on which Jesus Christ himself was sent and came to earth. Very often it is discouraging and humbling to live in a world that mocks and derides and rejects God. How great it is to remember the mission he has given to his church. The apostles were commissioned and sent out in the world to declare the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the world. And in Scripture, they commanded us and said, ordain men for the ministry of the gospel to proclaim the words of truth. And they also teach us, using the metaphor of the body, that the whole church is the body of Christ, and that each part of the body is important. If it, you want to think of it in the way Paul talks about, I'm the tongue, I get up here and talk. But if your body were just a tongue, and it'd be like a slug or something crawling on the ground, it couldn't digest its food. The tongue even needs the lungs in order to speak. And everyone in the church has a part to play in being a part of the church in this mission. What a privilege it is for all of us to participate in this great cosmic mission, to bring all of creation to God. Whether that is inviting a friend to church, whether that is giving some of your money to support the missionaries we pray for that go out in foreign lands, or the church planters that start new churches where we need them, where people need to hear the word of God, or the people that show up to clean the church so that we have a nice, clean place to sit and hear the words of eternal life declared. What a privilege it is to be a part of God's mission. What a joy it is also to receive the peace of God, to receive from Jesus Christ and to hear declared in his words, peace be with you. Peace with God, because your sins are forgiven. Because as you have rebelled against God and taken up arms against him in all the wicked deeds you commit, Jesus Christ has borne the price for that on the cross. And he declares, even as he has declared it this morning, peace be with you. Remember that. Don't forget those words. Take them with you into the rest of your week as you go about your job, as you take care of others. Even in the midst of all the frustrations of this life, God's peace is there to be with you. And for those of you who may not have believed, heed the warnings which you've heard. Believe in the promises of God that he will forgive you. Turn away from your own sins and wickedness. Turn away from your own ability to be good enough. And trust wholly in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work that he finished for you. Let's bow in prayer.